Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, who is the author of salvation, we thank you for another opportunity in this moment to lean into the work which makes us whole. We ask that as we meditate on your word, that we might look, live, and love a bit more like Jesus, in whose very name and spirit we pray. Amen. I'm so excited to join with you all on this morning. I'm grateful for the technology that allows us to do so, and I ask that you might be patient and gracious with me as I navigate what this looks like. Because although I pastor an online church, the Intention Church, this little dynamic here with the hybrid situation is a little bit different, but I'm excited about making this work. I am also grateful for the environment that we are leaning into on this Sunday of Holy Humor, and it makes me think a little bit about this guy named David Blaine, not necessarily a comedian. Nowadays, the name David Blaine is most famous for his endurance stunts. At the turn of the millennium, he began performing televised spectacles where he'd do weird things for long periods of time. Being buried alive underneath a 3-ton water tank for 7 days, standing inside a block of ice in Times Square for almost 2.5 days, standing on top of an 80-foot pillar that was less than 2 feet wide for a day and a half. But before he built a brand on endurance performances, long before the days of social media algorithms setting the agenda, he'd gone viral for another reason. You see, David Blaine was a street magician. He'd walk up to random people in public and ask if they minded if he did some magic for them. In the late 90s, he'd released a couple of specials where he performed magic tricks for unsuspecting pedestrians and record their reactions. Before the grand feats and spectacles of superhuman physical endurance broadcast by TV networks, David Blaine built his brand on inviting people into wonder and whimsy. The shock and awe of the people who'd witnessed the magic of what he was doing was as much, if not more, a part of the production as his actual illusions were. He clearly found joy in watching people marvel at his works. And I wonder, beloved, if that's something Jesus relates to. It would certainly be an error to reduce the signs and wonders of Jesus to the realm of illusions and the sort of endurance stunts that David Blaine performed. I imagine if Jesus stayed in the tomb for 3 days simply for shock, awe, and TV ratings, he probably would have had more than just Roman troops standing by to watch his grave. In his trade book entitled Jesus, Apocalyptic Prophet of the New Millennium, New Testament scholar Bart Ehrman says of Jesus's miracles that the ancient mind was not concerned with whether or not miracles were possible, but who had the power to do them. And so, as many of our contemporaries grapple with scientific explanations for Jesus's healings and exorcisms and miraculous feedings, his resurrection of Lazarus and Jairus's daughter and the widow's son, and indeed his own resurrection, the people who'd witnessed all of these merely wondered who this man was and what type of person was capable of all of these deeds. Was this not the son of Mary and Joseph the carpenter? Could anything good come from Nazareth? This was indeed one of the questions that Nathanael, as John's gospel account calls him, elsewhere believed to be called Bartholomew, one of the questions that he asked of Jesus. By the time John's account brings us to this morning's reading, Nathanael is one of the 10 disciples meeting in this locked room on a Sunday evening. You see, 3 days earlier, Jesus had been crucified, and there were certainly a bit on edge about what that might mean for their own safety. They just received a report from Mary Magdalene, who claimed that not only was Jesus's body not in the tomb it had been laid in a few days earlier, but that she'd met and spoken with Jesus after that. I wonder if they discarded her as hysterical and delusional, overcome with grief. I wonder if they thought her foolish for staying by the cross as all of them deserted, desperate for rushing to the tomb as the rest of them slowly emerged from the Sabbath. Nevertheless, as they find themselves trying to sort out where they go in the wake of Jesus's crucifixion and the apparent evacuation of his tomb, they make their way into this house together and they lock the door. And the lock is apparently not enough to keep Jesus out. Jesus just appears. Imagine the startled faces Jesus encounters before he greets them verbally, wishing them peace. Jesus shows them his hands and his side, which still bears the mark of his torturous execution. You think Jesus delivers this greeting and this show and tell with the calm demeanor of David Blaine during street magic? And perhaps there was a bit of a mischievous smirk, maybe a wink. And surely Jesus had to know that his disciples' nerves would have been fraught. And it's fair to ask if Jesus was as much after the reaction of his friends as he was the revelation. Having already risen from the dead, is Jesus now prepared to relish in the wonder of these disciples? Does he get a kick out of giving them a thrill? I have my suspicions, primarily because Jesus notices that one of the disciples missed the reveal the first go around. And Jesus is nothing if not fair to those who gave up everything to follow him. Thomas wasn't there the first time that Jesus popped up. And when he gets back, the other 10 disciples tell him what he missed. "We've seen the Lord," comes the report. You ever wonder if anyone apologized to Mary for not taking her word for it? And if so, then Thomas owes more apologies because the story is explicit about his disbelief. "I won't believe it until I see it," he says. And if what you're saying about the marks from the nails and the spear still being there is true, I'm not even going to believe that until I touch them. Now, let's think about this from Jesus's perspective. Having already experienced the rejection of crowds throughout his earthly ministry, betrayal at the hands of one of his own disciples, and condemnation from the Sadducees of the Sanhedrin and from the prefect of the Roman Empire named Pontius Pilate, he'd been through quite a lot. He'd already experienced the barbarity of crucifixion and the gravity of the grave. And none of this was enough for him to abandon life. By this point, having experienced the fullness of what humanity had to offer him, do we think that Jesus might have been deeply impressed by doubt? Thomas and the people hiding in this room had all seen Jesus raise people from the dead before. They knew that life after death was possible. The question wasn't whether Jesus could be raised from the dead. The question was who had the power to raise Jesus from the dead. And Jesus knows the answer to this question. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that conceived Jesus, the same power that he breathed on the disciples when he greeted them in this locked room with his pierced body to serve as a witness. I don't imagine that Jesus was deeply disappointed in Thomas for experiencing reasonable doubt. And so 1 week later, he makes him wait a whole week, by the way. Jesus gives Thomas what he needs to believe. He gives him a bit of a shock. He gives him a show. He pops up in the same locked room. He gives the same greeting. And after the anticipated jolt, he says, "Peace be with you." He tells him to calm down. He invites him to witness the wounds in his resurrected body, to physically touch them, sort of like David Blaine allowed those on the street to touch the cards and the surfaces to sense that they were real. Jesus takes pleasure in turning doubters into believers. Having already defeated sin, death, and the grave itself, defeating doubt is playing the game on easy mode. Having served as a ransom for those held captive under sin's expansive power, having snatched back the bait that the grave thought it caught, Jesus's position as the one who is capable of extending eternal life is now publicly established. The question of who is capable of such a miracle has been answered. It's Jesus. And Jesus takes pleasure in sharing that reality with people. He invites them to experience the shock, wonder, and awe, and even the joy in such a discovery. The story is not just about what Jesus is capable of. The story is also about how we respond to it. As we contemplate the impact of Jesus' resurrection, it's normal to harbor some doubt. And it is even desirable that we experience some shock at the wonder of what it is we believe. But the real question is whether or not we, like Jesus, will invite others to experience the whimsy of faith. "Peace be with you," says Jesus. Will we bring peace to be with those whose doubtfulness is confronted with the body of Christ, bearing the scars of life and death? As the Father has sent me, so I send you, says Jesus. Will we trust them to be ambassadors of good news, even as they struggle to believe? Receive the Holy Spirit, says Jesus. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Will we honor the capacity to receive the Holy Spirit and to be both recipients and vehicles of forgiveness? Can we do this without being in the same locked room in which Thomas and the other 10 encountered Jesus? Because Jesus tells us that to do so is a blessing. It is a blessing to have our doubts overcome by the whimsical conqueror who desires not to dominate humanity, but to vanquish sin's hold over our world, who has vanquished death itself. Once upon a time, Jesus built his brand on convincing people on the streets that he was capable of doing amazing things, giving sight to the blind, helping paraplegics walk, healing lepers, restoring hearing to the deaf, and even raising the dead. But ultimately, Jesus invites others to receive the same spirit that powered this ministry. Jesus invites us to share the whimsy of the good news. Death has already been defeated. Sin is powerless in the presence of Jesus. In light of this truth, we are free to experience the whimsy of faith and its impact on the doubtful. And as we encounter shocked people trying to discern what to make of all of this, we can speak the same words Jesus did. Peace be with you. May it be so. Thanks be to God.